If you would this morning, go with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. Luke, chapter 17. And as we prepare our hearts for this time of thanksgiving this week, I was led to this passage, a very important event in the life of Jesus that reveals to us not only who the Lord is in His power and His compassion, but also this event reveals to us the proper response that we should have as God's people to the compassion and the ministry that the Lord does for us. And so I hope that this will be a help to us as we think about our duty, our responsibility to have thankful hearts as Christ's people. If you would follow along, I'm going to read from Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Let's pray this morning. Father, I pray that you would help us today to not only understand these words in this gospel, but Lord, that we might also appropriate them, apply them to our hearts. Lord, it is so easy to lose a sense of thankfulness. So easy to think that we are entitled to certain things, or that certain things just come our way as a part of the natural course of events. Lord, it's so easy for us to lose sight of your grace and kindness and mercy to us that is completely undeserved. So Lord, I pray that you would give us, through this passage, Lord, a heart of thanksgiving. May your Spirit take these words and impress them deeply in our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I first want us to see Jesus. Anytime we encounter a story of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels, before we rush on to see what our appropriate response is to that situation, we need to stop first and we need to meditate on Jesus. And we need to think about who He is and about His character and His actions on our behalf. And so before we go into how we should respond with thanksgiving, I want us to see about who Jesus is. And in this passage, we see that Jesus is powerful and full of compassion. Jesus is powerful and full of compassion, and many are blessed by His kindness. Jesus is powerful and full of compassion, and many are blessed by His kindness. And so we pick up the story where Jesus is traveling on his way to Jerusalem. And as he's doing that, he finds himself on the border in the northern territory of Israel between Galilee and Samaria. Many times we've seen in the Gospels where Jesus purposefully decides to go through Samaria instead of going around Samaria, which was actually uncommon for Jews in that day. The Jewish people didn't like the Samaritans. They saw them as kind of a half-breed, a mixed people. So ethnically, they were despised. Religiously, the Samaritans had a different form of worship. They worshipped on a different mountain, Mount Gerizim. They did not recognize all the same holy books. of the Old Testament that the Hebrews did. And so there was a great rift between the Jews and the Samaritans. And for most Jews, they would just as soon go around Samaria than go through it, even though it was shorter and quicker to go through Samaria. But Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus had compassion on all people, regardless of whether they were Jews or Samaritans. And Jesus purposefully goes through Samaria and purposefully engages Samaritans. Here it says that he was about to enter into a certain village. We don't know which village it was, but it was common. Jesus' practice was to go from town to town and to preach the gospel, to preach the good news, to preach the kingdom of God that was coming in him. And he would just do that itinerantly from place to place. And here he comes to a village, and it's right there close to the border between Samaria and Galilee. And so we would expect to have probably a mixture of people, a mixture of Samaritans, a mixture of Jews here close to the border. And he's getting ready to go into this village, and there are 10 men outside the village who have leprosy. Leprosy in the ancient world was viewed as a curse from God. Leprosy, which was the word leprosy in the Bible can refer to any kind of skin disease, not necessarily technical leprosy, but it could refer to any kinds of skin ailments, some that may be contagious, some that maybe were not, but they didn't really distinguish between those. If you had a skin disease, you were unclean. You were declared unclean, you were defiled, and you were put out of the normal fellowship of the community. You couldn't live with your family. You couldn't participate in worship. You had to go outside the gates of the town. And so your only fellowship were other lepers. It was a very sad existence, not only physically, but emotionally and socially as well. And not only that, but there was the stigma attached to leprosy that if you had leprosy, you were some kind of a sinner, that God's curse was on you. And God's judgment was coming on you because of your sin. And so they were ostracized, not only because of the skin disease, but because also the conception was there that these are people that God is cursing. They were unwanted people. It's a miserable existence. And these men, when they see Jesus, they cry out to him. Obviously, they've heard of Jesus, they know about him, either they've heard the word travel about who Jesus is, or maybe they've seen something themselves. Somehow they know who this man is, and they know that he is their only hope. And so they cry out to him. They say, Master. They identify Jesus as someone who has some lordship, some authority, someone who has the power to do something about their condition. And so they cry out to him, Lord, Master, have pity on us. Show us some compassion. We need help. There's nothing that we can do. And Jesus sees them. He lays his eyes on them. And as often we see Jesus doing, he doesn't bypass them. He doesn't just go on his way and say, you know, I've got an agenda. I've got places to be, people to see. He doesn't say that. He doesn't do that. Jesus oftentimes would divert his normal itinerary to stop and pay attention to people. That's a good lesson for us, isn't it? It's a good lesson for us because we live in a very scheduled time, don't we? We live in a time and an age where everything is scheduled, where we have all these appointments in our appointment book and we have all these tasks that we have to get done in our to-do list. And so often it is easy for us to keep to have blinders on our eyes and to not look peripherally at what's going on around us. And sometimes we bypass opportunities of ministry, opportunities of mercy. Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus wasn't locked into a box, a schedule. And I think there's some things that we can learn from him in that. He stopped and he had compassion on these people. And he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests, which meant that Jesus was in keeping with the law of Moses, the lepers. If they had a skin disease, if that skin disease was cleansed in some way and they were healed, then they had to go and show themselves to the priest. And the priest was the one who could officially declare them to be clean. And then they would go and make a sacrifice and they would be able to enter back into the community after a certain time of purification. But the priest was the one who made that determination, whether they were clean or not. And so Jesus, in keeping what the law says, go, show yourselves to the priest. Why would he tell them to do that if they were still leprous? Why bother going to the priest if you still have the skin disease? The only reason you would go to the priest is if you were cleansed. And so Jesus, in telling them to go to the priest, is basically, in essence, telling them, I'm going to heal you. I'm going to give you reason to go show yourself to the priest. And so they leave. And they go, and it says, as they went, they were cleansed. And I think really two things here about Jesus. One is His power. His power. Jesus' powerful word. He's able to say from a distance to these 10 men, all of you be clean. All of you go show yourself to the priests. And as they were walking along the way, they were all cleansed. Marvelous power. Another instance of showing us who Jesus is, and he is the divine Son of God, who with the voice of power, just like God had power on the first day of creation and said, let there be light, and there was light. Jesus can say, go and be clean, and they're cleansed. Jesus is the Son of God, and He has divine power. But we also see His compassion here. His willingness to stop and to heal and to pay attention to despised and unclean lepers shows His bountiful compassion. He is full of compassion. And so Jesus is a powerful and compassionate Savior, and many people are blessed by His kindness. I want you to see before we move on that here Jesus is indiscriminately to a large crowd of lepers saying, all of you be cleansed. All of you, I'm showing kindness to all of you. And I think in this, there is a pattern, or maybe, if you will, an example of God's common grace that He gives to all people. Because here in this passage, Jesus says to them, whether you're Jew or Samaritan, no matter where you're from, all of you go show yourself to the priest. All of you be cleansed. And it's an example of how Jesus blesses people with material and physical gifts. Material and physical gifts. These men had a physical problem. They were healed physically by Jesus. And the point that I'm making is that I don't think every person who was healed by Jesus during His ministry was necessarily saved and became an eternal child of God. In other words, there were some who benefited from the healing ministry of Jesus whose hearts never were changed, who were never regenerated in faith, who then did not go on to become fully devoted followers of the Lord Jesus. I think as Jesus went along and He healed people, it wasn't just in response to faith. Jesus was kind and compassionate to many people, and it's a reminder to us of God's common grace. I mentioned it in my prayer at the beginning of the service, but we see passages in Scripture that tell us that God sends His rain and His sunshine on both the just and the unjust. So today we're being blessed with rain. Whether or not you consider that a blessing today or not, there are some who have fields that they grow things in those fields and they need water. They consider this a blessing. And so God sends rain. He gives sunshine. He gives beautiful days like we had this toward the end of this last week. Beautiful days of sunshine. He gives those to everyone. He gives them to the just. He gives them to the unjust. He is a kind and a gracious God. And here Jesus does the same. He shows His kindness to many, many people. But the second point that I want to communicate to us this morning is that receiving the blessings of Jesus' common grace is not enough to make a person thankful. Receiving the blessings of Jesus' common grace is not enough to make a person thankful. What I mean by that is physical blessings don't change the spiritual heart. Physical blessings don't always change the spiritual heart. Those who receive Jesus' common grace blessings don't always respond in thankfulness. And here we see that on display. There were 10 who were healed, right? There were 10 men who were healed. They left, but only one came back. They left, and on the way to go see the priest, they were cleansed. They all recognized that they were cleansed. It says in verse 14 that as they went, they were cleansed. But one stopped. One came back. Where are the other 9? Jesus asked the question later in the passage, where are the other 9? One came back to show thankfulness. 9 did not. 9 just kept on going, presumably to the priest, to get his blessing that they were now clean and they could re-enter society. But only one returned to give thanks. But they all received the physical blessings of Jesus, didn't they? But only one came back. It's a reminder to us that we live in a society where we are an abundantly blessed people. We live in America, perhaps the richest nation in the world, in terms of what we have available to us, the ease of life, the luxuries that we have, the things that we have that make our lives easier. Even the poorest among us, generally speaking, have a means of transportation. Many of the poorest among us have cell phones and ability to communicate with others through cell phones. We are a blessed people. Now, obviously, there are people who are poor in our society, in our community. I'm not overlooking that. But as a whole, we are a blessed people. Now, here's a question. Does that overabundance of blessing on us as a people necessarily make us more thankful? You would probably think, actually, in my experience, it's the opposite, isn't it? Sometimes the people who have been given the most are not always the most thankful. And in fact, unthankfulness, ingratitude is a mark of depravity in our hearts. In one of the passages in Scripture that talks about the age in which we live and the end times in which we live, one of the characteristics of a rebellious people is it says of them, neither were they thankful. Unthankfulness, ingratitude is a mark of depravity, of corruption in our hearts. And what's amazing about us is that sometimes the more blessings that we receive, the less thankful that we become. Why is that? Well, just for a couple of reasons here. There are probably more others that I could describe, but a couple reasons why I think sometimes we become unthankful in our hearts. One is we are prone, in our sinful hearts, we're prone to a sense of entitlement. We're prone to a sense of entitlement. What is entitlement? Entitlement means I am owed something, right? Something is my right. That belongs to me. And part of that is even fostered by our current culture, our government, our climate. I'm not necessarily trying to make a political statement here, but you can see, looking back over time in our country, that entitlements have grown and increased in our society to the point where many, many people think that they are owed something by the government. And so now, instead of relying on family, extended family, and friends and people that we care about to care for us in our time of need or in our old age, now we rely on the government to do that for us. And that's an entitlement. We feel like we're owed that. And so we have this sense of entitlement. It's not just in governmental things. We all, even in our individual lives, with even little things, we think, no, I'm owed that. That belongs to me. And when something doesn't go our way, then we get upset about that because we think that that is somehow owed to us. And so instead of receiving that with thankfulness, we respond with anger when we don't get it because we feel that sense of entitlement. And by the way, I think in this passage, we have that underlying sense of entitlement going on here. Because Jesus makes a statement, when the one comes back and gives thanks, the passage makes a very important point of giving us a detail. And that is, it reveals to us the ethnicity of the person who came back and gave thanks. And who was it? It's a Samaritan, right? Shocking. Shocking. This story being told to a Jewish culture, this story being told to Jews, very much like the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's shocking that a Samaritan would be the one who would come back and give thanks. What does that point out? I think the reason it mentions that this one is a Samaritan is there is an implication that the others were Jews. And I think that's a right implication to receive from the text. That their others were Jews, and they did not come back and give thanks. Why? I think there is an underlying sense of entitlement that the Jews had. Why? Because we are descended from Abraham. We have the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. God says, I'm going to bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Well, we're part of Abraham's family. We're going to be blessed. Almost as if we're owed that. And they did not come back and give thanks to God or to Jesus for His work. And so sometimes we have a sense of entitlement. But I think also sometimes in our lives we don't thank because too often we focus on the gift rather than the giver. We put our attention on the gift rather than the giver. And according to Paul in Romans 1, that is the essence of idolatry. The essence of idolatry, of false worship, is when we give praise or we give love, we give attention to that which is created instead of the Creator. And so when we put our attention on the gift and what the gift can do for us instead of focusing on the giver, we border on false worship and idolatry. And in our hearts, we're all prone to that. We're all prone to a sense of entitlement. We're all prone to a sense of to the natural draw of the gift over the giver because we're selfish in our hearts. And so many, many people, in fact, the natural reaction of people to receiving physical blessings is to not necessarily give thanks to the one who gave it. But the third point this morning, the point that this passage I think is trying to emphasize for us is that thankfulness is the proper response. Thankfulness is the response of faith in a person whose heart has been healed by Jesus' saving grace. Thankfulness is the proper response of faith in a person whose heart has been healed by Jesus' saving grace. In other words, what I think is going on in this passage is I think we have 10 who experienced the common grace of Jesus and they were all healed. But I think we have one who experienced the saving grace of Jesus and showed that faith by his returning to give thanks. And so this man comes back. Verse 15 says, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned around. The word that is used there is a word that is often used in the scriptures for repentance. To turn around. In the Hebrew Old Testament, the common word for repentance is to turn. To return, to do an about face. And that's the word that's used here. This man, he turned back. He turned around and he headed back toward Jesus. And I think maybe there's something going on here more than just geography. And that he's not just going from east to west, he's going from sin to Jesus. And he is showing repentance and he's coming back and he's praising God in a loud voice and he throws himself at Jesus' feet. And he thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. I think there are several points here that we can draw from this. One is, this man's faith, which Jesus affirms, by the way, at the end of the passage, he says in verse 19, rise and go, your faith has made you well. This is one instance where I wish the NIV had been a little bit more attentive to the Greek text here because the word at the end of that verse is saved you. Your faith has saved you. And I think it's saved because of its ambiguous meaning. In other words, saved in the sense of physically, yes, you've been made well, but I think there's more to it than that. I think there's something spiritual going on in this man's heart. And he's been saved by Christ, by faith. He believed. And Jesus says, your faith has saved you. Not only made you well physically, but your faith has saved you spiritually, and your heart has been changed. And I think here we see all the elements going on of a heart that has been truly changed by the regenerating power of God, and a heart that is demonstrating saving faith. Look at all the things going on here. I already mentioned repentance. He's turning around. He's going back to Jesus. He's leaving his way and going to Jesus. We also see his humility when he comes and he throws himself at the feet of Jesus and he bows in worship to Jesus. He sees that he is utterly nothing and he is casting himself at the feet of Jesus, depending upon him and showing his worship and devotion to Jesus. We also see him glorifying God. It says on the way back to Jesus, he was saying in a loud voice, praising God, maybe even singing, shouting, chanting praises to God. And so we see praise of God, we see humility and worship, we see repentance, and the one that we're focusing our attention on this morning is thanksgiving. What's his response to Jesus? He praises God, he worships him, and bows down at his feet, and it says he thanked him. He thanked him. Why? Because thankfulness is the right response of a heart of faith. Thankfulness is the right response of a heart of faith. This man returned because he was changed. Jesus says in verse 17, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Maybe implying a couple of things about saving faith. One is it's rare in the world. Out of the 10, how many came back and gave thanks? One. Not necessarily saying this is a mathematical certainty here of 10%. But this accords with what Jesus says elsewhere, and that is that broad is the way that leads to destruction, right? Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many find that road, but narrow is the road that leads to life, and few there be that find it. 9 go on their way. 1 shows faith by demonstrating thankfulness and comes back. Maybe showing that faith is rare, and also maybe showing that saving faith arises in unexpected places, like in the heart of a Samaritan. Faith arises in unexpected places. Here's one thing that I can say dogmatically to you, and that is none of us knows how God's grace works. Right? None of us knows how it works in terms of where it lands, who it falls on. Jesus tells Nicodemus that in John 3, the Spirit is like a wind. He blows where he wants to blow. Where he goes, nobody knows. Where it comes from, nobody knows. Such it is of everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. And what's amazing is that sometimes in the Scriptures, people that we think on the outside looking at them should respond to the gospel don't. Like Pharisees and religious teachers and the well-respected in society. But the people, when you look at them on the outside, think that person will never respond to the gospel. There's no hope of God's grace in that person, and that's the person who responds. The leper, the Samaritan, the prostitute, the tax collector. Those are the ones who respond to Jesus' message. And that accords with what Paul says in Corinthians. Not many wise among you were called. Not many noble. Not many of high birth. Not many of standing. But God's call, God's grace has gone to those who were lowly, to those who were despised in the world, to those who were poor, to those who were uneducated, Why? So that it would be seen that God's grace is at work. That God does not call on the basis of merit, but God calls on the basis of His own love and grace. And so here we see another example of the fact that faith rises up in unexpected places. And so don't ever in your minds, and I'm reminding myself of this too, don't ever in your minds look at a person and say that person is beyond the reach of God's grace. Because God's grace can reach anywhere. To any person, any race, any social status, any gender. In our age, God's grace can reach any sexual orientation. God can call anyone that He wants to Himself. And when He calls them to Himself, He changes them. He changes their heart. They become a new creation. They demonstrate repentance. They demonstrate worship. They demonstrate praise. And they demonstrate thanksgiving. And so let us be a thankful people. The main idea that I want us to understand this morning is that thanksgiving should be our willing and continual response to the saving grace of Christ. Thanksgiving, a thankful heart, should be our willing and continuous response to the saving grace of Christ. Not when things are going well, but at all times. Paul says in Thessalonians that part of God's will for us is to give thanks for all things. To give thanks in every situation. Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And so may thanksgiving not just be a response to the good things that we get, but may thanksgiving be a continual, abiding fruit of the Spirit in our hearts that is at work at all times. Because that's the fruit of saving faith that Christ works in us. And so I pray that we will be a thankful people at all times.